Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4. Want to talk, we started a series on Wednesday nights on understanding grace, and we're going to continue that tonight, and this is number 2. And tonight, we're going to talk about the many sides of grace. So, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll hook up there, and then we'll go from there. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I just want to share with you, let me read the scripture first. Let's do that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Got it? All right, it says, as every man has received the gift or a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Amen. Yeah. Now, the word manifold means many-sided. So that's what we're going to talk about, the many sides of grace. What are you laughing about? Well, we're not going to talk about all the sides. Okay. There's too many sides, but I'm going to talk about 5 sides, okay? How about that? Amen. And that'll be good enough for tonight. I don't know all the sides. Amen. But it's just so multifaceted, many-sided, that we're still discovering things. Amen. Maybe it's still expanding. Hallelujah. Like the universe. Okay. But I want you to notice now, he said the manifold grace of God, but he told us to be good stewards of it. To be good stewards. So you're a steward of the grace of God. Think about that. You are a steward. Now, what is a steward? Well, a steward is somebody who's in charge of somebody else's goods or taking care of somebody else's goods. They're a steward, you know. So you're a steward of it. Now, you know, there's a couple ways that God is going to judge us on the grace he's given us. Now, you know, God is, you know, we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. If you stand before the great white throne judgment, then that's a big problem. You didn't make it. But if you're standing before the Greek calls it the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, you can shout, hallelujah, you made it. You may just barely get in, but it's better than being out. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about that our works will be tried by fire. Amen. So, and some things will get burnt up, but what remains will get rewarded for, you know. And so we want to make sure that we get as much reward as we can. It's not because we're being selfish. It's just this, you know, eternity, that's a long time. That lasts a long time. I mean, sometimes maybe you think I preach for eternity. I don't know. But you're going to find out what eternity is when you get eternity and find out. That's a long time, amen? So what ways are we going to be judged? Well, I think Jesus gave us some clues. You know, he told the parable about the talents. Remember that? He said that there was a guy that was given 5 talents, another guy was given 2 talents, another guy was given 1 talent. And they were judged by what they did with their talents. So I think one of the ways we're going to be judged is by what we do with our God-given talents. Now, I believe God's given every one of us talents, whatever that might be. I mean, obviously, with me, I'm a preacher of the gospel, so that's a talent that he's given me. I'll be judged by what I do with that, right? I mean, if I was to quit tomorrow and go do something else, he's going to judge me by the talent, not by what I did. All right, so some people have 5 talents. You know, just using this metaphorically, you know, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, you know, like the parable Jesus talked about. So some people, when it comes to gifting, may have more talents than other people do. I think that's just obvious that some people have more gifting than other people do. You know, but God's not, you know, it isn't about how much gifting you have. It's about what you did with what you had. So God expects a return on his investment. If he puts something in us, he expects a return. He expects to get something back. Amen. You know, and talents can be, I mean, they can vary so far. I mean, I'm having trouble saying this. They can vary. Oh, there's a wide variation in them. You know, the Bible talks about some, about exhorters and givers and leaders and those that, you know, that cheer people up and encourage people, those that teach and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a wide variety of talents, and God is going to judge you by what you do with the talents. As a matter of fact, you know, there's a lot of people that, you know, made it big in the music industry, started out in church. A lot of famous people started out in church, and they end up, I think many of them end up using their talent for the world instead of for God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not, you know, painting a broad stroke here and saying every one of them, but I would say a lot of them, amen, you know, that started out, you know, they started out in church. You would be surprised at the people that, you know, are very famous, that their talent came from God, and they got it, and they used it. They used to use it in church. You should use it for the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, you know, to me, now, you know, I mean, you know, so, well, there's not fame, and there's not riches, and, you know, all that in church. Well, that's all temporary, fleeting things. And I'll tell you what, we need to have vision beyond just the natural. This is just, you know, the Bible talks about our life, it's like a vapor. Right? You know, someone said one time, you remember, I don't even know if they make this stuff anymore, but they used to have like deodorant spray. I don't even know if you still get that now, but you would go, psh. Do they still make that?
Yes.
Okay. John still uses it, right? No. Okay. And he knows, right? All right. Well, thank God he uses deodorant. What are you making fun of him for? Okay. That's how long our life is compared to eternity. So what we do with that determines what we're going to have for the rest of the duration, which is for eternity. So when you look at it like that, you begin to think, okay, all right, maybe for 40, 50, 60 years I could have fame and wealth and recognition, but there's a life after this life. And if God called you to use your talent for the kingdom and you take it out into the world, then you've just wasted your life. Amen. You may prosper out there, but it's going to be short-lived. Amen. Amen. Now, so I believe that, you know, God judges us. He's going to judge us by what we did with what he gave us, this talent, these talents, okay? That's one parable about the men that were given five, two, and one talents. But there's another parable in Luke 19 where this guy gave his servants 1 pound. Now, pound is the King James, and it's English, you understand. So he gave them 1 pound. He gave every one of them 1 pound. So in this parable, he gave them all the same amount. In the parable before, he gave them different amounts. Now, what that says to me, what that speaks to me, is everybody is given the same grace, the same anointing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody gets 5, another gets 2, and another one gets 1. We all get the same. Talents, yes, God may give us more talents, and he expects more out of us. Amen. All right, so understand that. Now, what does that represent? Well, to me, it represents this, that God is going, not only is he going to judge us by what we do with the talents he gave us, he's going to judge us by what we did with our relationship with him. What did we do with that? I mean, if God is offering to have relationship with us, he's going to judge us by what we did with that. Did we develop that? Did we grow in communion with the Lord? Did we grow in our knowledge of God? It's The thing about it is, you know, when you're young, it seems like life is like an eternity. It really does. You know, it just seems like it was just a few days ago I was in high school. And I remember when I was in school. I remember, you know, I actually remember my very first day of school. I actually do. Very first day. I remember it hit me about 2:30 in the afternoon. It hit me. I've got to do this the rest of my life. I really got depressed. It didn't hit me until the afternoon. And then after lunch, about 2:30, all of a sudden it hit me. I've got to come here 5 days a week. And it seemed like for eternity, you know, like 12 years. I mean, come on. I mean, when you're only six, that's a long time. You know what I mean? I mean, that's more than you've lived already, you know? And so I'm thinking, I got bummed out. I got depressed because I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be here. I mean, I wanted to quit school the first day of school. That tells you how studious I am. And so, you know, I remember, you know, high school, 4 years. Actually, I only went 3.5 because I graduated early because I had the credits. But, you know, normally you go 4 years. And so I'm thinking about, that seems like a long time. And as you get older, it dawns on, you know, there's French fries underneath my car seat that are that old. So it really isn't all that long. I mean, it just starts kicking off. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and you know, I look back and I think, you know, because I heard a guy say this one time. He said, you know, when you're 19 years old or 18 years old, if you had just like put $1,000 in like mutual funds and you wouldn't even have to touch it, just let it grow by compound interest, when you got to be retirement age, you'd be wealthy. I thought, but yeah, but when you're 18 or 19, you don't care. Unless you're an unusual, which there are a few of them, but not many. Because you, and you know, I when I heard that, I thought, I wish somebody would have told me, and I wish I'd have had a head on my shoulders, because if I had $1,000 when I was 19, I guarantee it wasn't going to somebody else. It wasn't going into mutual fund. We're going to party. But that was my thinking. But, you know, now that you get close to retirement, you look back and say, well, you idiot, why didn't you do that? That would have been simple. Well, maybe not simple. When I was 19, coming by $1,000 was hard. Amen. But you could have done it. Amen. You could have done it. Well, see, the thing of it is, Christianity is the same way. So a lot of times we just got this vision of right now, and we don't see way out there. And we think, you know, well, it doesn't matter what I do with my relationship with the Lord, but it is going to matter. It is going to matter. You're going to be judged by what you did. Amen. All right. Now, let's talk about this as we progress here. Let's talk about the different sides of grace. Now, I'm not, like I said, once again, I'm not going to talk about all of them. I don't know them all. But I'm going to talk about five. The first side I want to talk about, you've already heard about. It's generally the description that you'll get from most people, and that is unmerited favor. And it is a valid one. What is unmerited favor? Well, it's God's unearned salvation. It's called Romans says it this way, it's really good. It says that being justified freely by His grace. What does that mean? No strings attached. I mean, you know, God is truly has something, there's no strings attached. I mean, have you ever had these calls and they say, well, you want a vacation, okay? What's the catch? I mean, there's a catch. Right? Nothing is given away in this life. But God gave us something free. Amen? No strings attached. All He asks is only believe. Romans says it this way, it is by grace that it is by faith that it might be by grace. So God just said, if you believe it, you got it. But now, I've said this, and I know you've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again, just to refresh us. Unmerited favor cannot be the only definition of grace, because if it is, then we've got a problem, because Jesus had the grace of God on Him, and He merited it. He earned it. You understand? He lived a sinless life. I believe that. I believe he did. I still believe that. I believe he was without sin. All right, so he earned God's grace. So that can't be the only definition. Even though it's the number one definition, you're going to hear it more often than anything else. It can't be the only thing. I want to look at some other things. All right, let's go to Titus chapter 2. I want to talk to you about the second one. But I thank God I'm not minimizing unmerited favor at all. Thank God for unmerited favor. That's where it all begins, that God just freely blesses you. He freely justifies you when you just choose to believe that Jesus is the one that is the justifier. Amen. Glory to God. See, this is what made the Orthodox, maybe the Orthodox is probably the right word. This is what made like the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth angry, is they worked so hard to earn the favor of God, and then Jesus comes along, and if you believe on him, you get it without doing all that other stuff. Amen. Now, but let's talk about this. What is grace? Well, here's number two, okay? And this is kind of a long definition. Actually, I got it, I think, if I remember originally years ago, I got it from W. Vine out of his Expository Dictionary, New Testament Words. And I think this might be one of the definitions of grace. Don't quote me on that because I haven't looked this up in a long time, and maybe that's not where it came from. All right? So, but anyway, I think that's where it came from. But number two, grace is divine influence upon the heart. Divine influence upon the heart. In other words, God's influence upon your heart and its reflection in the life. In other words, when grace comes in, it's God's power to change your life. Now look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace that brings salvation. I want you to think about that. What grace are we talking about here? The grace that brings salvation. Unmerited favor, right? All right, that grace. I want you to notice what that grace does. The grace that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace, all right, you know how a lot of Bible teachers talk about unmerited favor, unearned, that's all right, that's true. But that grace right there teaches us to deny ungodliness. So that same grace teaches us to live right. Are you with me now? Come on, it's right there in the Bible, right? The same grace. Paul lets us know what grace he's talking about. The grace that brings salvation. This unmerited favor. But yet some in the church teach that unmerited favor, you know, you don't have to live right because you got favor. You got the unmerited favor. But Paul said, no, that's not what that grace does. That grace teaches you to live right. Amen. In other words, listen, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Listen, God's grace, it doesn't just forgive you, it changes you. Remember what the Bible said? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. What got changed? I mean, the outside didn't get changed, right? You know, if you were overweight, you're still overweight. You don't have hair, you still don't have hair. If it's gray, it's still gray. Right? If there's snow on the roof, like Pastor Chuck. Let me tell you something. Brother Osteen used to say this, John Osteen. He said, just because there's snow on the roof doesn't mean there's not a fire in the hearth. Hallelujah. But let me know, none of that changes, right? Nothing changes on the outside. I mean, I have seen this, and really, it, when the life of God comes in you, it can affect your appearance. Don't misunderstand me. Yeah, I'll tell you a story. It's a true story. I'm not embellishing this at all. I've told it before, but I'm going to tell it again. I like this story. I'm not embellishing it. When before I got saved, I had to get my license renewed, driver's license, and they started putting your picture on your license. Now, there used to be that you didn't have your picture on the license. But they started that. Somebody thought that'd be a good idea to put an ugly mugshot on you that looks nothing like you.
on that, on your license, right? And so they started doing that. So, you know, I had to go get my license renewed. Now, in our county, in our city, the license branch was open on Saturday, but it wasn't open except but until noon. It closed at noon. And so I lived a life of drugs. I lived a life of alcohol. I lived a life of partying. I'm not going to bed till 4:30, between 4:30 and 6:30 in the morning. But I had to get up early to get there. So I looked really rough. I had long hair. I looked rough. And they took this picture. It just looked like a doper, you know. A rocker past his time. You know what I'm saying? Should be home with the grandkids. And he's still doing cocaine. And so that's what I look. It looked that bad. I'm serious. So I get born again. And now the time comes, I have to go and renew my license. And so I go to the license branch. And, you know, they go through all the thing, you know, the eye check thing and all that, the picture thing. And she says, now, she said, I'll have to have your old license. I said, well, I'd like to keep them for a souvenir. She probably thought, what? You know? And she said, no, you can't. I got to have them. I handed the license to her. She looked at the license, looked at the picture, and looked at me. She said, that's not you. Are you hearing me? She looked at the old me. She looked at the new creature. And she looked up and said, that's not you. I said, yes, it is. She says, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is. She said, what happened to you? Oh, you talk about open door. I said, that's what happens when the life of God comes inside of you. Amen. So it does change your countenance, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, it doesn't, you know. The new man's the inside man, right? The new creature. Now, what is he different? Well, the Bible says, God said, I will wash you from all your filthiness. In Ezekiel, talking about this new covenant, I'll wash you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll put a new heart in you, a new spirit will I put within you. Jeremiah went on to say, I'll give you a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord knows. I'm going to change you on the inside. I'm going to give you different desires. See, when grace comes in you, you don't want to do the things that you used to do. If you do, you haven't experienced the grace that brings salvation. You may have experienced religion, but not the grace that brings salvation. The grace that brings salvation will start teaching you to deny ungodliness. You may not know everything the first day. I mean, no, God's not going to dump the whole truck of hay on you at once. You're liable to just give up, you know, when you find out what still needs to be fixed. But you've been fixed on the inside, and now it's working its way to the outside. Hallelujah! And so this grace of God, it's not just... Like some are teaching, it's not just I forgive you grace, it's I change you grace. I do forgive you, but I change you. Romans 6:14 says this, sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Grace will set you free from sin. Hallelujah. That's the part that's missing in a lot of grace teaching today. It's the fact that it changes you. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, I love this quote. You can look it up and again, write it down, maybe if you want to Google it, because it's a powerful quote. William Booth was born in 1829. He died in 1912, okay? But I want you to listen. He prophesied about the next generation, the next century, the coming century. All right, so he died in the 1900s, and he prophesied about the coming century. Here's what he said. It's amazing how much insight this has, what he said, how much prophetic revelation this has. He said, I consider... The chief dangers which will confront the coming century. I consider the chief dangers will be, listen to what he said, the dangers are going to be, religion without the Holy Ghost. Boy, have we seen that. Church without the Holy Spirit, see? Christianity without Christ. You know, there's people's versions of Christianity. They just totally leave Christ out. It's another Jesus. Are you with me now? I mean, I saw this article, and I saw Christians arguing for abortion. I'm thinking, what church do you go to? It's not mine. It's not the one I pastor. See, that's Christianity without Christ. Listen, forgiveness without repentance. I mean, that's not biblical. Forgiveness comes when there's repentance. What's repentance? To change your mind about the whole thing. Amen. Listen to this. Salvation without regeneration. And what does that mean? Well, that means people will think they're saved that haven't been born again. Boy, we've got whole denominations full of that. Right? Politics without God. Remember one of our parties a few years back voted to kick God out? They actually voted to do that, but then they were so embarrassed to act like they didn't vote to do that. Like, you know, it wasn't unanimous, but it was. Listen to this. And heaven without hell. See? People are okay with heaven, but they're not good with teaching on hell still today. Boy, was this prophetic or what? Wow. I'm going to tell you again. Now listen, religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. He said those are the chief dangers which will confront the coming century. Wow, what prophetic anointing that is. All right, so grace is God's divine influence. Number three, are you with me now? Yes. All right, number three, grace is God's divine gifting and enabling. His gifting and His enabling. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read the scripture and just show you what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Grace is divine gifting and enabling. All right, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go with me to verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." So how did he get what the way he was? He said, "By the grace of God. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." He's not just bragging, he's just telling the truth. I labored more than all the other apostles. Think about it. Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul saying, look, what enabled me, what gifted me, wasn't me, it was grace. It was grace. There's one place in Galatians where the Apostle Paul writing, he said, talking about James and Peter and John, he said, they perceived the grace of God that was on me. They could perceive means to see. Have you ever seen somebody that thought they were called to preach and it didn't take you 5 minutes to figure out they missed it? When I was at the Revival Center, we had a young man. I was a young man too, by the way, in those days, but he was younger than me even. And he just knew he was called to preach. He just knew he was called to preach. So he came to me. I was an associate pastor. He came to me. He knew me. He came to me. He said, because Pastor Eddie had already told me, you know, we'd had such a close relationship and working together. He trusted me. He said, if you want to have anybody in to preach, you just go ahead and do it. Okay? He said, I trust you. And so the young man come to me, and he asked me if he could have an opportunity to preach. And, I kind of shirked my duty. I said, well, you need to go talk to Pastor Eddie. You need to go talk to him about this. Because I already knew. I didn't see the grace on him. So I didn't want to be responsible for the flop. Okay. So he went to Pastor Eddie and he asked him, and Pastor Eddie said, okay, I'll give you an opportunity to preach. And so I don't remember, it might have been I can't remember what service, was a Sunday night or Wednesday night, what it was. But anyway, he got up there behind the pulpit. He opened up his Bible. He looked out there. He said, I don't have anything. Closed his Bible and walked off. Okay, I perceived he didn't have grace to preach. Because what I know about a preacher is just show them a microphone and they'll take care of the rest. Come on, are you with me now? So if grace is there, you know what I'm saying? I love this. I love the honesty of this one pastor's wife one time. They had a lady in a congregation, and this lady, someone prophesied to her that she was called to sing. But God forgot to gift her. You know what I'm saying? You know how you hear the tune? You couldn't carry a tune in a bucket? I've met people that, you know, forget the bucket. I mean, the whole swimming pool couldn't catch, you know, they couldn't. And so she goes to the pastor's wife, because her and her husband co-pastored, sort of. And so she goes to her and says, you know, I believe the Lord's called me to sing. She had a word. And I love what this pastor's, you just don't get honesty like this very much. She said, you know, I don't think he did. I think you're called to something else. See, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody can sing to the Lord, right? But some of us shouldn't be mic'd when we do it. I've offended you. All right. Get Sunday's message. It was about offense, in case you forgot. You understand, see, you just got to know what's your grace to do. A guy said to me one time, said, you need to get a tent, and you need to go out and have tent meetings. I said, uh-uh. I'll tell you what I'll do. You put the tent up, you invite me to preach, and I'll come preach, but I'm not doing that because I don't have the grace to do that. First bug I swallowed, I'd be ready to go to out to eat somewhere else. I have a friend. He used to do tent preaching all the time. He was graced to do it. He had the anointing on him, you know. But I realized I don't have that. I don't have that anointing. I know that. I'm not going to do that. See, now that doesn't mean I can't ever. I preach for Pastor Carter in his tent. He's asked me to come and preach, and maybe God for a night might gift me to do that. He might anoint me with a special anointing to do that for a night. But I happen to know that's not my gifting. That's not my calling. Are you with me now? See, you got to have a grace. I think about Brother Greg, how he goes out on the street corners and preaches. You know, we are all to be witnesses, but not everybody has that grace. I mean, the first guy that spit on me, I mean, we'd be in a fight. You a thing or two. I'd spit back. I'm working on that. Praise God. Everybody pray for me. Hallelujah. But you know what I mean? You got to have some kind of grace because you're going to run into all kinds of demons, demonic people, bad people. Right? Not everybody has that. Everybody's called to be a witness. Everybody's called to share the gospel, but not everybody's called to preach it. Is that right? You make sense? See, not everybody's called to preach. The hardest church in the world to pastor is when everybody there is called to preach. They can't have a testimony meeting. You never get the service back. But so you got to understand that this is not a put down. Like Paul's not putting these other apostles down when he says, I labored more than they all. I more abundant than all of them did. He said, I did more than they all did. He said, but it wasn't me, it was grace. It was grace. I mean, think about Brother Oral Roberts. Think about Billy Graham. I mean, think about Billy Graham. Think about all that he did, all the souls that he won. I mean, millions and millions of people, all the presidents and all the leaders of the country that in countries that he touched and he had put into their life. Amen. All of that. Well, not everybody's going to have that kind of grace on their life. It doesn't mean you're a less person to God or a lesser person in the kingdom. It just means you've got something else to do. One story that blessed me so much was Dr. Barclay one Sunday morning. He was preaching in this church of 22,000 people. That night, his son, Joss, was talking about it. That night, he was in a church of 20 people out in a cornfield. As this pastor of 20 people is driving him to church, all of a sudden, the pastor starts weeping. And God goes, hey, what's the matter here? What's the matter? He said, I cannot believe you would come to my church. I have 20 people. I'm out in a cornfield. I love what Dr. Barclay said. He said, your 20 people deserve a good pastor just as much as the 22,000. They deserve preaching to just as much as the 22,000.
Amen. That's right.
All that 22,000 is 20 times whatever that is. I don't know. Are you following that? See, so it's not a thing of importance. Well, you know, I preach to more people. I've got a bigger ministry. I'm more important. See, if you have that attitude, you may not be there long, because you're disqualifying the grace of God. Paul said, "I am what I am because of grace. That's why I I've done so much. That's why I've written." He's the one that wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament. But it was the grace of God. If you take that off of him, he wouldn't have been able to do that. So who was doing it? God was doing it. You ever read the scripture that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul? Who did the, that's the way King James, who did the rotting, the working? God did, right? All he needed was hands. You know, most people I know have hands. You know, unless you've had an accident or something, they have hands. So what are we saying here? God used a donkey one time. There's hope for all of us. Amen. Think about it. So it's God's divine gifting and enabling. Now, number four, it's God's blessing and his favor on your life. Look at Psalm chapter 5, the fifth psalm, Psalm 5. It's God's, let me say it again, it's God's favor and blessing on your life. Psalm 5, verse 12, for you, Lord, will bless the righteous, with favor will you compass him as with a shield. I mean, God wants his favor on your life. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus had the favor of God on his life. Amen. Now, I think about Joseph. You know, Joseph, the Bible says that wherever he was at, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did prospered. It was God's favor. It was God's grace. We can expect that on our life. Favor, right? Because of God. Not because of us. Not because we're so wonderful. Because of him, right? You know, I told you the story several times, but it just fit really good. You know, I was reading years ago something from Joel Osteen, and he was talking about how it was when his dad, John Osteen, was still alive, was pastor of Lakewood Church. Lakewood Church, you know, a lot of people that don't know, they just think, you know, that was Joel's work. That's over 50 years old, okay? That had, that when Brother Osteen went to heaven, they had 22,000 people in the church. Okay, so it's pretty good size still. Joe's, you know, done real well with it, but I'm just making a point here. His dad was loved by the city. The city of Houston loved Brother Osteen. They just loved him. And one time, Joel said he was going to church, you know, he's going to work, and he got pulled over for speeding, and the state trooper pulled him over, and when he saw who he was, he said, well, are you John Osteen's son? He said, yeah. He said, he let me go. He said, I was speeding again one day. Christians do that, you know. And he said, I was speeding again one day, and he said, I got pulled over. Now, he said, this policeman was more gruff and rough. He was kind of rough with me, you know, and he had a mean look on his face. And he said he asked for my license, and he said, I showed him my license. He goes, Are you that preacher's boy? Joel said, I looked at him and said, well, it depends. He said, he was real gruff. Depends on what? Well, if you like him or not. He said, when I said that, he said, I saw just a little bit of a crack of a grin. And he said, yeah, I like him. I like him a lot. He said, he handed me back my license and said, slow down. He said, I didn't get that favor because of me. He said, I got that favor because of my father. See, our favor doesn't come because we're so great. Our favor comes because we've got a great God. Joseph's favor was because God was with him. The Lord was with him. If the Lord hadn't have been with him, he'd have been slowed to the Ishmaelites and ended up in Potiphar's house and stayed, or ended up in the dungeon when he went there and stayed there. But God was with him. See, when God's with you, it doesn't mean you won't go through things, but it means he'll get you out of it. Hallelujah. Number five. Come on, did you get something tonight? Grace is God's benevolent attitude towards us. Now, the word benevolent, one of the meanings of the word benevolent is big-hearted. Hallelujah. God's big-hearted towards us. Now, you know what? Listen. Our grandkids, they were with us until the day, and they're coming back to be with us again before the week's over. And that's not why I was so tired. I was so tired tonight. I had a lot of stuff, other stuff going on. So it was just one of those weeks. But you know, it's hard to tell them no. Sometimes you know you should. It's like Noah got on this cheesecake thing. And I let him eat, well, before it was over, a whole cheesecake. There was actually two of them, and he ate half of one and half of the other one. And then I gave him the other half to take with him. Now, I'm sure his parents don't do that. I feel pretty certain that that doesn't happen with them. But see, I have a bigger heart than they do. Yeah, I'm big-hearted, see? And so, you know, I can do that, you know. How many remember that? I mean, if you're, you know, going to grandma and grandpa's, you know. I mean, you know, a lot of things we have today, when I was young, they were a treat. Now they're just normal things, you know. I mean, one of the highlights of my life, this is how boring my life was. One of the highlights of my life was to go to grandma's and get a bottle of dad's root beer. Now, I knew she was going to offer it to me, and you talk about painful waiting for her to say something. I wouldn't ask for it. We were taught better than that, you know. We didn't always do that, but we were taught better. But I would just wait. I just knew before the night's over, grandma's going to say, you want a bottle of dad's root beer. I remember dad's root beer. Well, that was good stuff. I don't know if they still make it or not. Yeah. I mean, it's no better for you than any other root beer, but it just tastes good. But, you know, and that was a treat because we didn't get that, you know. I mean, Mom would buy a carton of pop, you know, Pepsi. And, you know, there's like, what was there, 6 or 8 in it. And, I mean, and you got 4 kids, and that's going to last the week. See, it wasn't like, you know, you had it 2 or 3 times a day like kids do today. And we wonder why they're bouncing off the wall. But anyway, if it is your grandkids, you can get them bouncing off the wall as long as they're going home. If they're staying with you, you shouldn't do that, really. But God's got a big heart. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're close right here. Did you get something tonight? Yes. Ephesians chapter 4. So God, grace is God's benevolent attitude towards us. It's His big heart towards us that He just wants to do things that are good for us. He wants to bless us. There's just something in Him that He wants to be a blessing. He wants to bless us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, go with me to verse 4. I love this verse. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Yes. Hallelujah. What a good thing to be rich in. For His great love wherewith He loved us. Now, the Amplified Bible is so good here. It says, in order, where it says God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, the Amplified Bible says, in order to satisfy the great, wonderful, and intense love which He had, which He loved us with. So God has a great, wonderful, and intense love for us. He's got a big heart towards us. Amen. And it says, tells us what he did. Even when we were dead, verse 5, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine what this is? I mean, God has raised us up from a death of sin and seated us together with Christ Jesus. And why did he do it? Well, that in the ages to come, not just age, but ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That tells us forever he's just going to be doing good things for us because he's got such strong love for us. And that's exactly why I gave Noah all that cheesecake. I mean, he's sitting there, you know, and he's sitting at the counter, at the kitchen counter, and, you know, he's already eaten two pieces this morning for breakfast. And I said, do you want some more? Oh, no. I can tell. You know, you can tell when they're saying no, but it means yes. Make me. I said, no, come on. Go ahead. You might as well. Well, all right. Hallelujah. God said, have it. Eat some cheesecake. Ephesians 1:19 tells us that His power, His exceeding greatness of His power is to us who believe. He's so in love with us, He wants to use His power on our behalf. Hallelujah. Amen? You know, we could go on and talk about this some more, but you know, the Psalms talks about God's graciousness towards us throughout the Psalms, His mercy, His compassion. They're His highest motivating factor. That's what motivates God. Amen. I like what Jesus said. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Is that not a benevolent attitude towards us? Whatever you ask in my name, Father will give it to you, Jesus said. Yeah. Ask, he said. Yeah. Hallelujah. I love it. Praise God. And then the psalmist said, David, reminiscing about God's benevolent attitude, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. There's benefits of serving God. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindnesses and tender mercies, fills your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like that of the eagles. Glory to God. That scripture is meaning more and more to me all the time. Hallelujah. He'll fill your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed. So once again, as we recap this tonight and go, what is God's grace? Well, it's unmerited favor. It's divine influence upon the heart. It's reflection in your life. It's God's divine gifting and enabling. It's God's blessing and favor upon your life. It's God's benevolent attitude towards you. He just is big-hearted when it comes to us. Amen. Romans said, if he spared not to his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. If he gave his son, how much more will he give? Glory to God. Let's all stand up. Thank God for his word tonight. Woo, glory to God.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.